Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast. Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Good afternoon and welcome along to Unbelievable. I'm Justin Brierley, your host for the programme that brings Christians and non-Christians together. Well, most weeks we do often have inter-Christian discussions on Unbelievable, and sometimes we do something a bit different, as I'll be doing today, playing you out some of the highlights from the recent Unbelievable the Conference 2016 that took place just a couple of weeks ago here in central London. So if you couldn't be there, you'll hear some of the highlights, and I hope you might be tempted to order the DVD and MP3 CD that we're releasing of the conference. You can pre-order it now. It'll be available towards the end of the summer once it's all been prepared and able to be shipped out. But whether you were there or not, I'm sure you'll enjoy some of the contributions that we'll be hearing today from the variety of speakers that joined us for that day, which was put on in partnership with the Christian Thinkers Society and Museum of the Bible. We'll also be hearing some of your responses to last week's programme and more details about a special event that I'm hosting out in California on Saturday the 27th of August. Unbelievable Live, our first Unbelievable event outside of the UK. So very much looking forward to that and giving you a little bit more detail about it. If you want to get in touch with Unbelievable today, brought to you as part of Faith Explored here on Premier Christian Radio, do feel free to email in unbelievable@premier.org.uk. Perhaps there's something you'll hear on the programme today that you'd like to respond to. Look forward to receiving those. You can also, of course, follow the programme on Facebook and Twitter at UnbelievableJB or facebook.com/UnbelievableJB, and look forward to hearing your thoughts that way as well. Let me tell you a little bit about what you can expect to hear on today's programme.
You're unbelievable.
Well, I'm going to be introducing to you some of the key parts of the day. On Saturday, the 2nd of July, I was joined by over 750 people, many of them listeners to Unbelievable, as we heard from people like Jay John, Gary Habermas, Tanya Walker, Ruth Jackson, Yemi Adesina, Beth Grove, and of course guests from the Christian Thinkers Society. As I've mentioned before, unfortunately, the president of the Christian Thinkers Society, Jeremiah J. Johnston, wasn't able to join us in the end because of the imminent arrival of triplets by his wife Audrey. All safely arrived now, doing really well as well. So his father, actually, who does have a role at Christian Thinkers Society, Jerry Johnston, stepped in. But you're going to be hearing a little bit of Jerry in the final panel Q&A. We'll be hearing that along with a number of the other speakers from the conference towards the end of today's show. We'll be hearing the opening address by Jay John, a prolific evangelist here in the UK and internationally, and just with a wonderful, winsome and very funny approach to the way he communicates. You'll be hearing him in a moment's time with his opening address, The Priority of Evangelism, and we'll be hearing sessions from the Youth Apologetics Seminars, from the Seminars on the Rules of Engagement and the What If They Ask Me seminar stream. All of it available to buy for yourself, to watch in the comfort of your own home or to listen to via the DVD and MP3 CD that we're releasing. If you want to get hold of that, go to premier.org.uk/shop But there are links, of course, from the Unbelievable website where you can find it as well. That's premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. And that's the place to go if you want more articles, features, videos, and of course, this programme going back years and years now on the podcast archive. But before we get into hearing the opening address from J. John, time for a quick change in the music. Yes, Unbelievable is coming to America. Unbelievable Live is going to be taking place on Saturday the 27th of August on the west coast of America. In fact, the venue is Church Every Day, which is based in Northridge, California. That's just north of LA itself. And I'm going to be joined by Ryan Bell and Sean McDowell. Ryan is an atheist, Sean a Christian. In fact, Sean joined me just a couple of weeks ago on the programme, you may remember. And it's going to be an evening of dialogue around the issue why I'm an atheist and why I'm a Christian, discussing faith, reason and the search for truth. Doors open at 6:30 p.m. It's absolutely free to attend, but you must register. We'd love to know that you're coming. So if you want to do that, you can go to truthmattersministries.com. And my thanks to Kevin Yee, who heads up that particular ministry from Church Every Day, who are helping us to put this event on at their church. So truthmattersministries.com. We'll have the event details. It'll take you to the eventbrite.com website where you can actually register for coming along. So if you are a listener out in the States, Christian, non-Christian, somewhere on the spectrum, I'd love to see you there at our first international event in the US of A. It should be a really fascinating conversation. I'll also be talking a little bit about my involvement in the show, what I've learned over the years and so on, give a bit of an introduction to the programme for those who maybe haven't come across Unbelievable before. And we'll hear some really interesting stories, both from Ryan and Sean as well. Ryan Bell went on that well-publicised year without God. Having been a Christian, he lost his faith in the course of a year where he tried to live without God. Sean McDowell is well known as an apologist himself, and will be interacting with Ryan on why he does believe Christianity makes sense, and he is a Christian. So Unbelievable Live, Saturday the 27th of August, out in California. Doors open at 6:30 p.m. Church Every Day, Northridge, California. Again, truthmattersministries.com will take you to the event details where you can register. Do hope to see you if you can make it. Right now, time to hear the opening address from this year's Unbelievable The Conference 2016. J. John, who is a prolific evangelist and will be hosting a major event actually in about a year's time in 2017 at the Emirates Stadium in London, kicked off Unbelievable The Conference with a great opening address on the priority of evangelism.
Good morning. Nice to see you. Good, I hope so. I do hope so. I'm thrilled to be here. I love days like this. I think days like this, it's a great opportunity to be poured in order to be pushed out. So this is a great opportunity for us to receive and to give away. You know, a lot of people ask me, J. John, what do you do? And it's always very, very difficult to know what to say to people. Because if I say to them that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up images in people's minds as to what I might be. If I tell them that I'm a canon in the Church of England, which I am, you know, what does that mean? Well, it's a bit confusing, isn't it? So I like to be creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, hello. And she said, oh, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She says, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She says, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals, hospices, homeless shelters, orphanages, feeding programs, educational establishments. We do justice work. We do reconciliation work. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. she went, wow. And lots of people turned round and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Have you heard of it? Do you know, as Christians, we are part of a global enterprise, and it's intergalactic as well, because it includes everyone that's gone ahead. You know, that's what we're all part of. Now, I then began to speak with this woman, and it became obvious that her understanding of Christianity was actually a misunderstanding. You see, and that's true for many people today, that their understanding of Christianity is a misunderstanding. And we have been entrusted by the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to convey and communicate the good news in a way that is going to be accessible to all people, all cultures, all over the world. We've been entrusted with that. And yet, most Christians have taken literally what Jesus said to three disciples, see that you tell no one. Most Christians are like Arctic rivers, they're frozen at the mouth. Most Christians think that evangelism means you put the sign of the fish on the back of a car and you honk for Jesus. I mean, when a non-Christian sees the sign of the fish on the back of a car, they don't go, ah, it's the Greek word for ichthus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. They don't think that. They look at the sign of the fish, they think, oh, maybe they belong to an angling society. You know, and with the church so often, many of us in the church, we're like, we want more, we want more, we want more. It's all about me, my belly button, my belly button, my belly. It's me, it's me, it's me. Listen, stop it. Because so many of us Christians keep going, we want more, we want more, we want more. If you keep asking for more and don't let it out, then you're suffering from constipation. I reckon we have got so many constipated Christians today, and it's like, you know, and they keep going, I want more, I want more. Well, flipping let it out. What's the point of getting more if you're not actually going to let it out? Let it out. Look, I've got three sons, okay? And let's say I've not seen my sons for a while. My wife and I say, hey, guys, we've not seen you for a while. Let's all hang out together for a day. And let's go to, you know, that the forest that we used to go to when you kids were growing up. And we'll have a day and we'll have a picnic. So we do. And we have a great day. Good old catch up. It's time to leave. My wife and I pack everything up. And we realize that we've only got Benjamin with us, our youngest. We've lost the other two, Michael and Simeon. So we think, oh, well, let's go and look for them. So we go into the forest, we search around the forest, we find Simeon, but we can't find Michael. So we go, oh, well, never mind, let's just go home. Win some, lose some. I mean, that's life, isn't it? It's life. Look, we lost two, we got one back. Sometimes we've got to count our losses. Of course we wouldn't do that. What would we do? We would search for Michael until we found him, alive or dead. That is the kind of analogy that is used in Scripture to inspire us and to encourage us to seek and to save the lost. Now, I'm going to say some great things. So, when I say a great thing, tweet it or Instagram it, okay? Put the organizer's dash stuff on, and I'm Canon J. John. Don't worry if you don't know if it's good. I'll tell you when it's really good. Okay. A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross.
That was really good.
Repeat that after me. A missionary is... I said after me. A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. You see, if you've encountered the cross of Jesus, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the love of Christ compels me. Compels me. The Great Commission, go into all the world. Now, I'm Greek, okay? I'm Greek. I'm bilingual. I read the New Testament in Greek. Okay, when a lot of preachers say to you that Greek means this, it usually doesn't. I mean, I've sat there many times looking at it going, no, I don't think so. But anyway, right, the Great Commission says, go into all the world. The Greek word for go means go. Just in case you thought the Greek word didn't mean go, I can tell you, it means go. Go. Go into all the world. In Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit came on the first disciples of Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon every new follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowered the first disciples, empowers us to be witnesses. So whether we like it or not, we are a witness. We're either a good witness or we are a bad witness, but we are definitely a witness, whether we like it or not. Do you know that there are two reasons why people today are not Christians? One, they have never met a Christian. Two, they have met a Christian. Those are the two reasons. They are the two most common reasons why people are not Christians today. Either they have never met a Christian or they have met a Christian. You see, you and I can make all the difference. We are the ones that make all the difference. The Holy Spirit was given to empower us to be witnesses. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. I mean, just pause and take that in. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Oh, my word. Where is it? The same power lives in us. Wow. Just like, well, why can't we see more of this power? Do you know, when it was our 25th wedding anniversary, I thought, I'm going to do something really special. Because when we first got married, we didn't have any money. It was all very tight budget and all that. And I thought, right, 25th, I'm going to really push the boat out. I thought, I'm going to do a number of little things to celebrate the fact that we got the silver medal, but we're going for gold. But anyhow, and I thought, I know what one thing we'll do. I'm going to find one of the best spas in the world, and we're going to go and have a spa experience. So I do my research, I find the spa, I'm so excited. Anyway, we turn up at the spa, the doors open like this, and as they open and we walk in, I'm like, oh, no. It was full of Buddhas. But there were no Buddhas on the website. There were no Buddhas on the website. And I was like, oh, no. I can't believe I brought her to a spa full of idols. You see? And then these two women arrive with a gong. Bong! Welcome! Welcome! Like this. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no. And then they took us into this couple's suite, And they said, right, the mineral bath has been run, it's ready, soak in the bath, shower, lie on the two tables, and we'll come in 30 minutes for your first treatment. So they left. I said to Killy, my wife, Killy, can you feel it? The oppression. Oh, yeah, she says, it's awful. I said, listen, let's clean it. She goes, look, I'll have a bath, you clean it. So she's having a bath, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, I want every demon out of this spa. Get it up, get it up, get it up. Jesus, there was no window, so I couldn't open the window to get rid of them. But at the bottom of the door, they was like, get out, get out. And I was praying in the spirit of Jesus. Come on, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I had to hurry to have a quick bath, shower. I'm on the tables. The two therapists walk in. And as the two therapists walk in, one of the therapists says, who are you? Okay. And the towel had fallen, so my head got a bit jammed in the hole. You know, like when you can feel you've got a line all right in your face. I had to get my light. And I said, I'm sorry. She says, who are you? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, what have you done with this room? So I said, ah, you mean the aroma. You know, she was an aromatherapist, aroma. Can you see the connection there? Yeah, little connection there. And yes! So the next 6 hours, we're telling her about the aroma of Christ. We are carriers of the presence of Jesus. Wherever we go, we carry the presence, the power, the peace of Jesus. We are carriers of this presence. Wherever we go, we are good news. And we have been entrusted with this wonderful mandate to be witnesses. So the big question for the day, the whole day, is this. We know we've got this mandate. How can we do it wisely? How can we do it sensitively? How can we do it in such a way as to convey and communicate this good news without confusing people, without creating any kind of hindrances? This is what the day is all about. So let's pray that in all our sessions today, we're going to pick up breadcrumbs. We're going to pick up ways of thinking, sharpening how we do this, so that today we can be sent out in the power of the Spirit to live and work, to rest and play, and to do it all to His praise and glory. I look forward to explaining how I'm going to do this, and I hope those of you that come to my session or other sessions, it doesn't matter, as you heard from Justin, you know, we can all access every session by getting the DVDs. Anyway, that's a starter for 10.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
That was Jay John. He was our opening speaker at this year's Unbelievable the Conference 2016, talking on the priority of evangelism. And I'm Justin Brierley here on Unbelievable. You're going to be hearing a variety of snippets from here on in on the programme of what happened at Unbelievable the Conference 2016. If you want to get hold of the DVD MP3 CD, which contains all of the main seminars on video and all of the breakout seminars on MP3 CD, then do pre-order it from our website. Again, premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable, and you'll see links there to how you can order it for yourself. Before we go to the break, just a few minutes to be able to hear from the opening session of the Reaching Young People seminar stream, led by Ruth Jackson and Jamie Cutteridge of Youthwork magazine and Yemi Adeshina. And here's Ruth Jackson giving an idea of the kind of questions young people are asking.
I don't know how many of you have seen the recent statistics from the Church of England, which said that any church on any given Sunday, apparently only 50% of our churches contain young people, which is pretty terrifying. As is this verse from Judges 2, verse 10, which says, "After that generation died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or acknowledged the things that he's done." And that verse is just so harrowing for me. Another generation grew up who didn't know the Lord or acknowledge the mighty things that he'd done. And I guess there's lots of reasons why young people are falling out of the church and why a generation's growing up that doesn't know him. But I want to suggest that one of the reasons is that we don't let our young people think for themselves. And I think that can be a really dangerous thing for our Christian teenagers, because if they don't kind of know why they believe what they do, when they get to places like university where they're kind of challenged to think critically about their faith, they can find their faith crumbling because it wasn't particularly strong faith to start with. We're going to talk a bit more about that in the session later when we talk about prodigals. But it's also a really bad thing for our non-Christian teenagers, because no matter how inspiring a Christian friend of theirs at school is, or no matter how much they're drawn to a Christian community that maybe kind of works with them in a social aspect, they're not going to want to be part of a group of people who are effectively brainwashing their young people. Our young people want to know that they've made their own decisions, that they've come to their own conclusions. So I think it's a really important thing that we help our young people think for themselves. And our young people have got ideas, arguments, questions thrown at them all the time from people like the beauty industry, the fashion industry, their teachers, their parents. And so I think it's important to say that if we don't do apologetics with our young people, someone else will. I'm not saying that we just need to bombard our young people with just the intellectual. We need to make sure that these things happen within the context of a really loving relationship and in a helpful community. But I think sometimes our young people have real blockages in their head, which means that we can't even get to their heart before we've helped them remove those blockages. So I want to very quickly, I don't know if you've got Bibles with you or electronic versions of Bibles, but I want to very quickly, like less than 2 minutes, look at 1 Peter 3:15, which is obviously one of the most famous passages about evangelism and about apologetics. And it says this: "If someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." And the first part of that verse, "if someone asks," the verse assumes that people are asking us questions. And I guess what I want to challenge us with today is, do our lives make the young people that we interact with ask questions? Do our lives look any different from their non-Christian friends, from their non-Christian families? I know mine doesn't always. And I'm always struck by this quote from Bonhoeffer, who says that your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. And I think as important as apologetics is, actually even more important than that, is the fact that our life is an apologetic. Our lives should point our young people to God, particularly in a generation where our young people really have no reference point for God. We need to show them what a life with God looks like. So the first thing is, if someone asks, let's think about whether our lives are provoking questions. The next bit of that verse is, always be ready to explain it. And I think one of the ways that we can be ready to explain our faith is to try and understand some of the objections that our young people have.
Just a snippet there of Ruth Jackson at the opening of the Reaching Young People seminar stream. And we'll hear more from that stream a little later on in the programme. Their second seminar was on reaching the prodigals, those who have turned away from the church. You'll be hearing that later on, as well as snippets from Beth Grove and her session on Islam and Christianity. Tanya Walker, How Can I Know It's True? And confessions from former skeptics in the sessions that were led by the UK apologetics team. So plenty more to come from this year's Unbelievable Conference, giving you an idea of what happened on Saturday the 2nd of July as we met together to discover our inner evangelist. Come back in a short moment's time. I'm Justin Brierley with you for the show that helps to get you thinking unbelievable.
Premier Christianity, for cutting-edge commentary and encouraging stories. Tackling the big issues to help you live out your faith.
The statistics tell us that the UK church is in decline, but there's another story to tell. Sam Hales investigates the rise of the church in urban areas thanks to church planting. We've also an exclusive interview with Sally Phillips, the comedy actress from Miranda and Bridget Jones, on her amazing Christian conversion. And you'll find out how to be a family that prays together and stays together. Plus your news, reviews, and favourite columnists.
For your free copy of Premier Christianity, visit premierchristianity.com/freesample.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Hello, I'm Justin Brierley, and welcome back to the second part of this week's edition of Unbelievable here on Premier Christian Radio as part of Faith Explored. Normally, this show brings you conversations between Christians and non-Christians. Every so often, though, we do a conference, and that's really a day for Christians to get together, though we do get non-Christians attending as well, but really aimed at Christians, helping you to think through your faith and be confident in presenting it to others. That was very much the aim of this year's conference, Unbelievable, the conference 2016. Discover your inner evangelist. And we've heard already from Jay John, who opened up the conference with our opening address. Ruth Jackson also from the Reaching Young People seminar. We're going to hear again from those guys. That particular stream was brought to us by Premier Youthwork magazine as they talk about reaching the prodigals. But we're also going to hear in this section from Tanya Walker, Beth Grove, and former skeptics from the UK Apologetics Group. So lots to look forward to. And what you hear today may, of course, whet your appetite for the full thing. And as I said earlier, you can get hold of the DVD and MP3 CD twin set from Premier. Premier.org.uk/shop will take you there. Equally, there are links from today's programme online as well. PremierChristianRadio.com/Unbelievable. Many people ordered it at the conference, because if you're at the conference, you can't literally get to everything. If you missed some stuff while you were there, you may still want to order it. And of course, if you couldn't come to the conference, you'd be very welcome to get hold of the DVD. We're going to be first of all hearing from Tanya Walker in her session in the Rules of Engagement stream, How Can I Know It's True?
Despite every attempt to deny and to distort truth as a concept, truth is a surprisingly and wonderfully resilient reality. It stands. The very concept stands. Now, let me say two things before I move on. Firstly, of course, if you're having this kind of conversation with someone, do not mistake it for preaching the gospel. I've obviously not preached the gospel at all at this point. But the Bible repeatedly speaks about uprooting as well as planting, of demolishing as well as building. This is the demolishing part of the argument. Sometimes people just cannot hear the gospel because they have bought into lies that hold their attention elsewhere. If you continue to preach the gospel without addressing some of the generational trend, you will find that you are missing your audience in some contexts. A second thing is this. It is too easy when we talk about truth and when we begin to talk about concepts, logic, philosophy, to get sucked into thinking that we are talking about abstract propositions, that we're talking at a conceptual, abstract level. Let me tell you a quick story that helps bring this home in a way. I first heard this story by Michael Ramsden about 15 years ago, and he was talking about his student days on campus and how he'd volunteered for a group called kind of like the Samaritans. And student volunteers would work in pairs, meeting with people or receiving calls from people who were in distress. And one day, as he and a friend were volunteering, two girls came in, one carefully leading the other, and it was obvious that the girl in focus had made some kind of attempt to harm herself. Her arms were bleeding. And as she came in, she sat, apparently wept and wept and wept and wept. She finally ended through her sobs with these words, "There's no such thing as truth. If there was such a thing as truth, there would be some meaning to my life, and I'd have a reason to live. There's no such thing as truth. If there was such a thing as truth, there'd be some meaning to my life, and I'd have a reason to live." Michael, amazingly, she had Michael Ramsden sitting in front of her. He did ask her in that context, "Is that statement true?" I'll never forget the first time I heard that story and his description of the lights that went on in that girl's eyes. Suddenly, oh my goodness, there is a truth. There is therefore meaning. There is therefore hope. You see, she had it absolutely right. If there is no such thing as truth, there really is no meaning and therefore no hope. Don't get sucked. Apologetics, the danger of apologetics when it's done badly, is to get sucked into concepts as though we're dealing simply with the mind. All of these concepts, all of this academic work, it has a heart impact. Truth denial takes away meaning, takes away hope. It is, I consider it to be, one of the greatest privileges of the church in our generation that we get to show the lie, that we get to say there is such a thing as truth, and to introduce people to the truth that is Jesus Christ. So firstly, the factor of truth. Secondly, so truth justified belief, secondly, justified. It's not insignificant that when Thomas comes to Jesus with his doubts, Jesus doesn't simply say to him, stop doubting and believe. Many of us, when people come to us with our doubts, or even when we experience doubts ourselves, we think that the antidote to doubt is just put a band-aid of belief on it. Just believe. Stop doubting and believe. That's not actually what Jesus does. We've kind of missed an important part of the story. Thomas has said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I see the spear in his side, the hole in his side, I will not believe. What does Jesus do? Jesus presents him with exactly that evidence, right? Unless I see this, I will not believe. Jesus stands among them, says to Thomas, put your hands here on my hands, put your hand into my side, the exact evidence that Thomas was asking for. And then, very interestingly, stop doubting and believe. In other words, believe on the basis of the evidence, not just believe. That's not the response to doubt. Believe on the basis of the evidence. The Christian understanding of faith is that it would be evidence-based. In fact, the word that is used in the New Testament for faith derives from a word, the meaning of which is to be persuaded. To be persuaded. It's an intellectual as well as a heart thing.
Just a snippet there of Tanya Walker's seminar on How Can I Know It's True from the Rules of Engagement seminar stream. So much more, obviously, for all of these bits that you're going to be hearing in today's programme. So it's just to whet your appetite, really, and hopefully get you thinking. So what's next on the Unbelievable, the conference menu? Next, we're going to hear from Beth Grove. Beth Grove is part of Fanda Ministries, Apologetics Ministry to Muslims. She's one of those people who bravely goes down to Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park to do dialogue and debate, quite feisty dialogue and debate with the Muslims who gather there. So in fact, Beth and Jay Smith, who has been, as it were, leading that ministry for a number of years, are going to be joining me soon on Unbelievable this summer. That's because we're saying goodbye effectively to Jay. He's moving back to the USA, and Beth very much taking up the mantle for Jay, and we'll be hearing a conversation between them on what they've seen happen down at the corner over the years and what they hope to see happen in the future. But right now, here's Beth and a little bit of her talk on Christ or Muhammad.
Let's just very quickly look at a few helpful verses. A lot of people say, well, how on earth do we take the gospel to Muslims? Folks, the Bible gives us most of the answers that we need, maybe not in all the details of life, but certainly in how we do something. All of you have heard sermons on 1 Peter, I think it's verse 3, chapter 3. But anyway, 1 Peter 3, 4, 15. Fewer of you have heard sermons on the verse that goes beforehand. And Dr. John Lennox, in a sermon he was giving once, really highlighted this. And I'd been working with Muslims for 17, 18 years and hadn't really registered this before. But he says in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says to be ready to defend your faith, it says, do not fear their threats in verse 14. And in the context of threat and fear, do not fear their threats in the context that it could be hostile. Defend your faith. That's very important for evangelism among Muslims. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, for we demolish strongholds and every argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. How many of you have heard a sermon on that particular verse? Not very many. We like the defense one. We're a little bit nervous about going on the challenge, going on the attack, going on the polemic. But actually, biblically, as a Christian, we're supposed to demolish strongholds that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. But what's more is this. 2 Corinthians 4, it says very clearly in this passage of scripture, we do not distort the word of God. We set forth the truth plainly. And folks, there is a movement and mission to fudge the waters, to fudge the gospel, to make it more palatable to Muslims, to even change the Bible. How can we even think to change the Bible to make it more palatable to Muslims? We set forth the truth plainly. So we still hold on our truth. Muslims believe they hold on truth. Then you can have a debate, because you're both making truth claims. So debate those truth claims. Defend, challenge, set forth plainly. Set forth plainly what you believe about Christ, and set forth plainly about what you read about Muhammad and what you read in the Quran, asking Muslim friends. Well, let's look at just another helpful distinction. When you look at Islam, it's vast, it's complicated. Even when you start looking at the real practices of Islam, whilst the theology at times can be simplistic, although contradictory, it is vast when you come to trying to practice it. This Muslim friend over here says she does that. That Muslim friend over there says he does this. This Muslim friend says, I don't need to do this. That Muslim friend says, I do need to do this. It's very confusing. It's a huge, complicated system of practice. But when we as Christians approach Islam, we have a two-pronged approach. We look at the people and we look at the religion. Both, it's very different. We love the people. We befriend the people. We make bridges with the people. But we do not accommodate the religion. That's the distinction that we make. So Islam is contrary to everything we believe. Islam is contrary to everything Christ taught. Islam is contrary to everything that's taught in the New Testament of how we are to live our lives. And so it's contradictory completely in how the two faiths, one, are practiced, and also how the view of God, humanity, sin, salvation, and eternity. So it's very important to keep that in your head. I talked to a Christian once, and he says, Beth, in your team, in our team, we apply the historical critique to Islam. The historical critique has been applied to Christianity for 150, 200 years. Most of the apologists in this conference will be addressing those difficult issues that historical critique has raised through history. But it's just a new area of research to be applied to the Quran. So we look at the Quran, we look at the life of Muhammad, we look at the traditions of Islam, and we do a comparison with what history says. And as we do this critique, we're finding that Islam has a very weak foundation, that Islam, according to its traditions, does not stand up. That Islam, in its geography of history, in its theology of how it developed, in what happened with the Quran, and even in its earliest texts, all disagree with each other. When you look at that, you see Islam struggles to stand up. Now, Christianity has come up with answer after answer after answer. See, that's why as Christians, we also need to challenge Islam, because most Muslims have never even thought through the fact that maybe the Quran has a lot of problems. Maybe the message of the Quran is very troubling, especially for the Western and especially for the Christian mind.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
That was Beth Grove with a part of her talk on Christ or Muhammad. Again, if you want to hear the full thing, then of course you'll need to get the DVD and MP3 CD available from the website. Now, there were lots of seminars going on all around the venue, and a couple of them were actually led by the UK Apologetics Group, and three members of that helped to host that. They were Lucy Marskell, Dan Rogers, and Heather Tomlinson. So we're going to hear a little bit of their opening seminar when they introduced Confessions of a Former Skeptic. In this case, Dan and Heather being the former skeptics who became Christians. They told their story in the course of this seminar, and Lucy sort of compared it. And the aim was really to draw out some lessons about how Christians can best interact with people who are in the situation they were in at one time. So we're going to be hearing in this section from Heather and Dan.
Okay, thanks so much, Heather. And then now here's Dan. How about you, Dan? What's your background? Do you have a Christian background?
No. So very like Heather, I came from a secular, non-religious home. I came from a broken home, very typical of South London. Anyone who's ever been there, fortunately. I've never met any Christians. I just kind of thought they were old people who sang hymns, essentially. I know that's not true, but and they just sort of sang hymns in an old building. And I guess as a previous young person, you kind of associate old ideas with being irrelevant, and everything about Christianity just seemed very old, and new ideas are interesting. So I just kind of embraced, you know, the interesting ideas that were sort of going around. So Christians till I was 19 were essentially like snow leopards. I don't know if you've ever watched a nature documentary. You sort of, you know that they exist, but you've never really met one. And I guess that's what Christians were like to me. But I did have one experience. I remember once I was on the tube, and a lady got on, and she sat next to me. I think I was maybe 15. She said, she leant over to me. I was like, it's a bit weird. She went, God wants you, and then got off at the next tube.
Sounds scary.
So now, with the foresight that I'm now a Christian, it's probably safe to assume she was probably a Christian. So although I wasn't stupid, I was never really taught the value of education, really. So I did pretty rubbish at school, and I got kicked out of A-levels. So I worked at a supermarket and did some building. I was a builder's labourer. Well, I tried anyway. I'm good at digging holes and stuff, but anything more technical, I wasn't very good at. So I wouldn't have said that I was kind of unhappy as a non-Christian, but I don't think I was satisfied. I wouldn't have said I was satisfied with life. You know, I enjoyed arguing with people and being right, and considered myself an atheist probably till I was around 20. And I would have just said that I really just wasn't aware of any good evidence for God, really. And although I did like the idea of God, you know, I'd rather live in a universe, I think, where, you know, created by a benevolent creator than one that wasn't. But very aware that I'm actually more interested in truth than just liking something. So although I like the idea of being God, that's not a good reason to believe in something. So, yeah, I guess a bit about me.
Okay, thanks for that, Dan. So obviously you're all probably wondering, how did Dan Heather get from there to speaking at this conference, you know? So my next question is, what stopped you from knowing Jesus? Like, were there any particular things that happened in your life, or just, you know, like you said, preconceptions, Heather?
Probably one of the biggest barriers for me was my belief that I knew everything, and that I, in our culture, we kind of grow up with the idea that particularly in a sort of postmodern culture, that what we believe is what matters. So what matters for my life is what I think, what I believe. And I very much had bought into that and the whole kind of whatever makes you happy kind of thing. Other big barriers for me were my career. I'd have been afraid of being mocked. And so Christianity was kind of uncool in my eyes. And when I was searching, then I looked into lots of different religions, and Christianity would have definitely been bottom of my list, because I would have seen it as not really, didn't have much street cred, at least my perception of it. But I think the biggest barrier, and this is what I hope to encourage you in today, the biggest barrier was that no one ever told me. So I'd gone through my life, and I had some interactions with Christians, some positive ones I'll talk about later, and I had the odd sort of brief argument with the odd Christian, but the biggest barrier was no one had ever really sat down with me and told me the gospel and explained to me why this mattered and answered any of my numerous objections. Now that would have been probably quite difficult. I would have been a tricky customer. It would have taken time, it would have taken patience, but if someone had sat down with me and showed me love and listened to me and just been patiently kind of responded to me, I really wonder how I would have responded.
That was Dan Rogers and Heather Tomlinson, and being compared by Lucy Marskell of the UK Apologetics Facebook group. If you want to find them, do check it out on Facebook. If you're an apologist, you can request to join that group. It's a place for discussion and encouragement. We're hearing today on Unbelievable a variety of bits and pieces from seminars from the conference that took place 2 weeks ago here in London, Unbelievable the Conference 2016. Again, you can get it on DVD and CD. You can pre-order that right away if you'd like to. I'll give another reminder of how to do that a little bit later on. One of the newest seminar streams that we added at this year's conference was, of course, the Reaching Young People seminar stream, led by Ruth Jackson, Jamie Cutteridge of Premier Youth Work magazine, and Yemi Adesina. So in this section, we're going to hear something they did in their Reaching the Prodigals seminar, which was really about helping those who have seen young people walk away from the church and would like some thinking and advice around that. And one of the challenging things they did, and good on them for doing it, was to actually record with some prodigals, people who have walked away from the church, not necessarily returned either. And so what we're going to hear in this section is Jamie Cutteridge introducing the story of one such person who's walked away.
My name is Ben, and this is my story. So I'm from Dublin. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I went to church every Sunday. And it was a very informal Christian community. About 40 people, 50 people. And at 18, I moved to London, and I'd always been very encouraged to be inquisitive about religion in general. So when I got here, I set about trying to find a similar church to what I was used to in Ireland. It took me a long time to find somewhere I felt comfortable, but when I did, I signed up for the Alpha course as a way to meet people. And at the end of the course, I got baptized. So I was 20 at that stage, and it was a big deal for me. And I invited all my friends in London to come and witness the decision I was making to live my life based on Jesus. My family flew over from Ireland, and we had a wonderful day. We had a lovely meal afterwards. It was great. And that was actually the last time I went to church. I'm 29 now. And the reason I stopped going to church after that was I had a couple of work things came up, so I wasn't available on Sunday. But the main reason was in that period of time where I couldn't go to church, I started researching the historical accuracy of the Bible. Somebody introduced me to the book, The Case for Christ. And after reading that, I felt like some of the morals and some of the details and the language of the rules that I had based my life on were very tenuous. And that frustrated me and started to make me question whether it was important that I stay true to those rules. I was at the start of a new relationship, and we were in a place where we were about to have sex. And I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to feel guilty. I wasn't a virgin, but after my baptism, I felt like a born-again virgin. And I didn't want to suddenly disregard that commitment I'd made. Anyway, we ended up having sex. And the next day, when I reflected on it, I felt annoyed that I felt like I'd done something wrong when I knew I hadn't. I'd not done anything wrong. I was very happy to have done what I did. And that made me reassess my faith. I identified that having Jesus at the centre of your life is supposed to make your life better, but I had never experienced what it was to not have Jesus at the centre of my life. So how was I to know if it was really necessary? So I decided to stop being a Christian, and by that I stopped going to church. I cancelled my direct debit. So my church, I stopped reading the Bible, I stopped praying, with the faith that in a year's time, if things had changed drastically in my life, I would know for definite what it was. And the truth is that in the last 9 years, I've had a wonderful life, and I now get what I got from Christianity, from my friends and my family and from the world, and I don't feel guilty anymore, and I don't feel stressed anymore, and I feel far more happier and peaceful, not worrying about upholding the Christian morals that I once did.
If you're anything like me, you'll have watched that and been really challenged by this guy's experience in a church and the fact how that experience led to where he is today, where he's now, you know, a perfectly happy person living outside of the Christian community. So it is hugely challenging, and for me that tells me I think it raises two really interesting points. One is that, like, apologetics isn't everything. Like, and I don't know if I'm allowed to say this today, to be honest, it feels like the wrong place to say it, but like, apologetics has limits. Like, you know, that guy read The Case for Christ, which I'm sure many people in this room have read and been hugely impacted by. And actually, if you try and base a faith purely on like an argument, then it's just not going to withstand it. Apologetics isn't enough on its own for people to want to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. We have to realise there is a place for apologetics and it's important, but it has to exist within a wider context of a community where someone feels loved, where they can experience the love of Jesus for themselves and where that transforms their lives. And I think if we try and base all that we do with prodigals or with young people or with anyone else who we're trying to reach with the gospel purely on apologetics, then we're just going to create an argument in their mind which is never going to really transform their hearts. That's the thing that struck me about that. I think the other thing that struck me is when he said, everything I got from the church I ended up just getting from my friends somewhere else. Like, for me, that feels like a damning indictment on the church. Like, our church community should feel different enough from the world outside it that they are people that people are desperate to belong to, even if they don't believe in Jesus. The church should be the best community we can be part of. And, like, in some ways, Jesus is just a nice bonus that comes with that. I realise that's the wrong way around. The church is a nice bonus that comes with Jesus. But do you know what I mean? Like, that community should be so good and people should be so desperate to become a part of that, that even if you stop believing in Jesus, that's a community you want to remain plugged into, because there is nowhere else in society you can get that. So I think that story from Ben, I think, provides us with two really huge challenges for us to reflect on. We're now going to see this video that Ruth tried to shut me up with. Which is a more positive story, so we're going to watch that now.
I grew up in a Christian family, and it was a lovely childhood. I couldn't have asked for better. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, which was the most amazing experience. But when I was about 16 years old, I started feeling very negative about the way I looked. As a young girl, I think lots of girls feel like that. And really, I just felt that I wasn't experiencing the world around me. I wasn't experiencing the things that both my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends were experiencing. And so when I was 19, I left the church. I wanted something from life. I wanted that relationship. I wanted to feel like I was worth something, but I wasn't getting that from church anymore. I decided I wanted to experience absolutely everything. And so that meant going out and drinking with my friends, doing drugs as well. During that time, I felt empty, but I wasn't empty because I was constantly filling myself with the next thing I was doing, the next thing I was trying. And all this time, I really totally ignored God because, from my experience, he hadn't fulfilled me in the way that I'd wanted. And so I was trying to fill that up myself. I remember I'd been at a festival and I'd been up like all weekend. I'd been drinking a lot, doing a lot of drugs. And I really felt that I'd gone too far. I felt like my mind had actually... I sort of felt a little bit unbalanced in my own mind. And my dad picked me up and was driving me all the way back down to Brighton. And I just broke down crying and I said, "Dad, I really want to come back to God. This lifestyle, it isn't fulfilling me. It's not doing what I wanted. It does do it in the moment, but it doesn't last. And actually, it really started ruining me." And so I decided to start coming back to church. And really, it was this longing in my heart. I really felt like I needed God. I thought, actually, these things aren't working. I remember knowing God when I was younger, that's what I want from my life. I don't want this superficiality. I never regret coming back to the Lord. And I feel so much better now, knowing that actually my life has purpose because I have a relationship with the Lord. I can build on that relationship. There's things he wants me to do. That's so much better than drinking or doing drugs, which actually just seems so ridiculous to me now. But I feel so much more fulfilled.
That's Ruth's story, which is obviously a much more positive story because she's come back.
That was Jamie Cutteridge helping to lead one of the seminars at the Reaching Young People seminar stream, this year's Unbelievable Conference. Of course, much more that could be said around that. They packed that theme in some detail and there was lots of questions and answers and helpful dialogue going on in those seminars as well. And you can hear all of them, of course, on the MP3 CD that accompanies the DVD of this year's conference. If you want to get hold of it, premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable. Follow the links there to the conference DVD and you'll be able to find out all about it and how you could get it shipped to you wherever you are in the world. Right, time for a quick break. I'm Justin Brierley. This is Unbelievable. We're dispensing with the usual format of the programme. I'll be back to normal next week hosting a debate between a Christian and a non-Christian. Today, though, we're bringing you highlights from Unbelievable, the conference 2016. And we'll continue to do that in a moment's time.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Hello and welcome back to Unbelievable. I'm Justin Brierley, your host for the programme that brings you conversations between Christians and non-Christians every week. Unbelievable is a regular diet, I know, for many people who listen to the podcast as well. I always get complaints from people if the podcast doesn't quite go up at its usual time each week. They're hankering after it. Can't live without it, it would appear. Which is lovely. Lovely to know it's appreciated by so many people around the world. And if you are a podcast listener in the United States, particularly on the west coast of the USA, you might be interested, as I've mentioned, in the special Unbelievable live event we're doing. I'm going to be interviewing and dialoguing with Ryan Bell and Sean McDowell. Ryan, an atheist, Sean, a Christian. Saturday, the 27th of August at Church Every Day in Northridge, California. Full details available at truthmattersministries.com, who we're doing this in partnership with, and our thanks to Church Every Day who are hosting this event. If you've always wanted to come along to an Unbelievable event but have been on the wrong side of the pond, this is your chance to take advantage. And we'll be, of course, recording it for broadcast at a later date as an edition of the programme. So really looking forward to that and to meeting Ryan and Sean as well for their dialogue. No time really for any extensive kind of feedback. Thanks to those who have been in touch about last week's programme. programme, Vanessa James and Holly Ordway. Fascinating conversation, the ex-Christian and the ex-atheist. But we'll save some of that feedback over till next week, I think, on the programme. Just quickly, though, a mention for Mary, who got in touch on Facebook saying, "Hello, my husband and I have been listening for the past year and appreciate your show so much. We're moving in 2 months as medical missionaries to an African country where we'll not have the ability to stream your show anymore. We have the idea of downloading all the archived shows ahead of time. However, so far, the earliest episodes don't seem to have a way to allow us to download. Is there a quick way to download all the episodes, or is there someone somewhere interested in downloading them all for us onto a flash drive?" Fear not, and I've already responded to you, Mary, but what you evidently hadn't discovered is that the podcast itself, the RSS feed, as it's called, if you go to that, you will find the back catalogue going as far back as it goes with MP3 links. So if you, and good on you and your husband for going out and doing what sounds like very important and necessary work. But yes, if you want to download everything to a hard drive or a disc or whatever and take it with you, that's the way to do it, via the Unbelievable podcast feed, and that should help you to do that. All the very best in your travels. As I say, we'll have some more of your feedback to that fascinating conversation last week between Vanessa and Holly. For the moment, what's coming up next week, you may be asking? Well, I'm going to be having Richard Morgan and Francis Janusz joining me. Richard is a Christian, and his name may ring a bell if you've been a long-time Unbelievable listener. Back in 2009, he first joined me on the programme to talk about his conversion from atheism to Christianity. But he's been involved in an ongoing friendship with an atheist, Francis, who is also an Unbelievable listener. And we're going to be hearing their dialogue on the limits of apologetics, because both of them think apologetics have their limits. And we'll be finding out why Richard thinks relationships are far more important in many ways, and hearing just what it would take for Francis to believe when it comes to arguments and evidence. But that's all for next week. Hope you can come back for that at the same time then. Today on the programme, we've been hearing some highlights from Unbelievable the Conference 2016, and so in this final part of the show, we're going to be hearing just some edited highlights from the final panel Q&A that took place at the end of the day, when speakers from across all the seminar streams joined me on stage to take questions from our audience. Over 750 of you joined me at this year's conference, and so far more questions than we had time for, obviously, and many of the speakers were engaged after their seminars in answering further questions. I was joined up on the stage for this by Jerry Johnston from the Christian Thinkers Society, Carey L. Summers from the Museum of the Bible. Now, although you haven't heard from Carey today on the programme, you can, of course, hear him on the DVD and CD of the conference, but he will also be joining me on a future programme to give us a little bit of insight into this fascinating project called the Museum of the Bible. Alongside them were Gary Habermas, who, again, you'll be hearing on the show very soon, Beth Grove, who led the seminar in Islam and Christianity, Jamie Cutteridge, who was leading the Youth Work seminars, and Heather Tomlinson from the UK Apologetics Group. So here are some of the highlights from that Q&A session at the end of the day.
I'm sure we've got lots of questions out there, so I might dive straight in, if that's all right with everyone, so that we can see what's out there.
We know that the Bible is real in all walks of life, but how can you enlighten the present age? And when I say the present age, because we could see what is going on right now, so much destruction around the world.
Yeah.
So how can you now enlighten the present age to use their vision wisely and the power of God through the Bible?
We do live in an age where we're seeing on a global level every day disasters, suicide bombers, and just more close to home, social issues which seem to be almost intractable very often. Let's start with the youth end. Jamie Cutteridge, you speak to young people, you're dealing with the kind of issues that they're facing. How do we give them a vision that we've heard so eloquently expressed from the Bible, but how do we actually translate that into their lives?
I think the reality is that young people are going to be radicalized. The question is, what are they going to be radicalized into? They could be radicalized into their gang, they could be radicalized into Islamic extremism, or they can just be radicalized by like the nuanced like narratives that control society. They could be radicalized into materialism, into capitalism, into individualism. Actually, we need to let young people know that what the Bible offers is radical. It's a radical way of life. It's a transforming way of life. And it's a way of life that once you're involved in it, is an invite to people around you as well. And I think the danger is that we make Christianity too safe for young people and it becomes another social option. And actually, as social options go, the church is all right, but there are better ones. Like, I'd much like social options, like actually hanging out with your mates and playing football might be more attractive than a youth group. But actually, a radical way of life is going to be much more attractive to young people. So I think the answer to young people dropping out of the church isn't to make the gospel easier, it's to make the gospel harder and something worth giving your whole life for.
That's a really interesting answer. Thank you. Yeah, do clap. I'd be interested in your thoughts on that, Carrie, as someone who is obviously looking at this from a global perspective. Do you think we can re-engage at a real level people with the story that informs our whole culture, but people seem to have forgotten today?
You know, we've traveled, we have these traveling exhibits that we've done for almost 6 years globally, and our average age of that audience, average, is 35 years old, and that means there's a whole lot of millennials coming in, young people. And the one thing that we've found through all of this is that they're looking for something to fill that space in their life. They know it's empty, and to the great point, it's going to be filled with something. And what we're trying to do is make it so attractive, not just attractive, but fun, absolutely correct, not compromising. I think there was a period of time when you made God's word fun and entertaining, and people said, well, that can't be good. You know, it's no, it's got to be, you know, solemn and, you know, and it doesn't have to be. We're trying to show that it is radical. It's crazy fun. And we found some formulas to do that. Yeah. As an example, the Museum of Washington, D.C. has a theme park ride in it.
Really?
And people fly through Washington, sensation of flying. It'd be the first one in the United States. It's invented out of Austria and being manufactured here in the U.K. And it will allow people to see God's word inscribed on monuments and buildings throughout Washington, D.C., as they fly through it. Well, we've already tested this concept out, and it rated so high among young people, and they're saying, wow, if that's what a museum about, wow, that's really cool.
Wow.
And wow, you mean you can really have fun learning about God's word? And we're saying, yeah, you really can.
Who knew?
So I think it's our obligation, certainly this audience, many like yourselves, that we become quite creative and engage people on where they're at. And once you do that, it's quite amazing how they really do want to learn God's word.
We'll take another question, if that's all right. Hands up, anyone. I can't see where the mic's gone now. Where are we? Where is our microphone? Oh, there it is. Yes, you've got someone with you. Okay, go ahead.
Hello. We've heard a lot today about the answers to quite big, quite difficult questions. But perhaps I can't help feeling like we're missing the point a little bit, in that quite often the first obstacle we face as Christians in sharing our faith and giving apologetic answers is the wall of derision, laughter, mockery. And it's quite hard to get past that. My question is, to what extent as Christians should we or can we respond in kind to those who would mock us?
So how far should we kind of, rather than turn the other cheek, pull the other leg or something? I don't know. Is it okay to respond like for like? Give as good as you get sometimes when it comes to... I guess this often happens in the online world as well. I'm so often tempted when someone gives me some snide comment on Facebook or Twitter to sort of sit down and write a really brilliant answer back to them. But then I think, am I prepared to spend as long praying for that person as I am constructing this really witty, clever response? And I think that's something to think about. Are you willing to spend as much time praying for someone as you are debating them online? And that, I think, maybe tells you a little about where your motivations lie. But I was going to ask you this question as well, though, Beth, because what you do, and if anyone was in Beth's seminar, they may have heard a bit about this, but in terms of those very full-on debates that sometimes go on between your group and the Muslim debaters and so on down at Hyde Park, that is an in-your-face kind of confrontational form of apologetics and debate, and not everyone's comfortable with that. So where do you stand on this? Do you think there is a place for that in the kind of way we approach people?
think one of the really helpful distinctions to make is that when you are talking with someone who is from another ideology than you are, or has another ideology than you have, you look at them as a person, and you look at them as a person who has an idea, and you separate the two. So when I'm engaging with Muslim missionaries at Speaker's Corner, or at book tables, or in some sort of debate, I'm engaging the ideas of the Muslim, but I love the Muslim, but I'm engaging their ideas. So it's their ideas I challenge, it's their ideas I critique, it's their ideas I even polemicize, i.e. I go against, and I show why I disagree with it. But as a person, I love them as a human being. And I think if you make that distinction, it can become really helpful. For example, with the Muslim missionaries, we have a lot of them who really hate our guts, quite frankly, and are not very pleasant. And we've been pushed around and all sorts of fun. And the way we respond is we never push back. We never insult them as a person. We never make it personal. We keep it to the ideas. We keep talking about the ideas. If you like, it's in some sense applying what happened in the book of Acts, where you see all of the apostles, you see Jesus himself, of course, in the Gospels, debating and challenging the religious people of his day. The people had another ideology from him, and all of the apostles did the same. And it got pretty intense. Some of those guys lost their lives as a result. And so what we want to do is bring back that confident engagement with ideas, but we don't make it personal. We love the person, but we absolutely challenge false ideologies.
Thank you very much.
So my question is about the young generation. I have seen a lot of this going on social media and around me. So young people have the idea that the Bible was brought to us by the slave master. Mm. And so there's this whole thing going on the internet about hatred and how Christianity or the Bible isn't really, you know, our original religion.
And so is this particularly among the African Caribbean community?
Yeah. Right. Literally everyone. Like, even there's even Beyonce who's doing like formation. Everyone get into formation. It's spreading a lot of hatred
towards the Bible in particular.
Yeah, Christianity. And with everything going on in today's day and age, there is a lot of racism and, you know, just everyone just segregating.
Right.
So
that's an interesting thing. So a bit of a pushback from the community saying this isn't really my background. This is something that was kind of forced on me at some point. That's an interesting point. I don't know whether, Gary, would you like to respond to any of that?
With this. So that's a comeback. If somebody said that to me, I would say right off the bat, and this might not, you know, if they're not into logic or if they're not into things like that, it might not help. But when someone says this is a blank and it came over from a blank background, in logic, that is called a genetic fallacy. It's a fallacy. Saying where something comes from does not explain if it's true or not. So let's just say, for the sake of the argument, the response is, you're right. It has been misused. We have blown it. We have done this. It has been bad, you know, used in bad circumstances. It's still a fallacy. Because the question is the text true? Not, did the text come from bad this or bad that? Mm. So I would just point out, I would separate, just like you could separate love for the person from love for what they're saying, I would point out bad uses from it. Just because something may be used badly doesn't mean it's untrue. You still have to deal with the text. If the text is true, it's true, no matter what form it's used, whether it's used well, whether it's used in examples that are very poor or hurtful examples. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, this was especially, I think, in the context of young people. So I don't know, Jamie, if you want to pick it up again. With any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I just want to follow up on what Gary said, because actually, if the Bible's been used terribly, then what we need to model to young people is show them that actually, if we're passionate about the Bible, that means that we love them. And so rather than, if their view of the Bible is that it's been used by people to spread hatred and oppression, then we need to be people who use the Bible to spread love and hope and justice. You know, J. John, I don't know if he said it in his session earlier, but people Jadon said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think we've got a generation of young people who feel isolated, who feel that older people don't really care about them. And we need, and the church needs to be the most loving, welcoming place in society for young people. And if we can start to do that and use the Bible as a message of hope and of love, then maybe we can begin to pick apart some of those fallacies as well.
Okay, mine should be quite quick. How do we battle the meme?
Battle the meme?
The meme, you know, a very, very short caption, normally with a picture.
Oh, the meme.
Yeah,
Okay.
Meme-y or whatever you call it.
So this is, everyone, well, who are we all familiar with what a meme is? It's, if you go on Facebook and you see a picture and it's basically got a couple of words at the top and a couple of words at the bottom, maybe featuring Sean Bean or someone like that, that it's basically a little kind of encapsulated mockery, usually, of something. Very often in the context of an atheist doing it, it's something to do with how silly Christians are or the Bible is or something like that. They get posted all the time in the Unbelievable Facebook group by both sides, actually, against each other. It's kind of, I suppose, it's a boiling down of things into a kind of very shorthand, quick-fire sort of criticisms and things. Have you come across memes yourself, Jerry? What would you do with a meme?
I don't know why it would surprise any of us that we would have hostility. We're following someone who was crucified, and he rose from the dead. And you know, as we said earlier, I think that when we deal with men and women who don't know Christ, I'd like to think that we would deal with compassion of someone that's blind and mute. I mean, let's consider who we were until the grace of God came into our lives. I did a lot of stuff I wish I wouldn't have done. And so, you know, that love should drive us. And none of this should surprise us. We've all read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we need to make sure that we stay in alignment.
And those martyrs faced worse than a few memes online, probably. But thank you for the question. We'll go up to the top as well. So can we get the mic up there?
This question is for anyone in the panel. This is more about practical tips and techniques. Do you memorize certain scriptures? And if so, what's the best way to do it? Do you carry a pocket Bible with you when you're speaking to other people? What's the best way to do it? What's your experience in speaking to other believers?
Okay. I'm going to test you guys to be really concise here, because I'm going to try and get something from every one of you, okay? So just one tip, something you would suggest to this question.
I guess I'd always be reluctant, I mean, apart from the Bible itself, but I'd be reluctant to learn, like, pat answers to things. I think all of this kind of stuff is much more helpful out of conversation than out of relationship. So be willing to be flexible with how you respond to people, depending on what you know about them, the context, and all those kind of things.
I use little small sheets of Bible and Quranic verses on every kind of topic that comes up in conversation. They're always in my Bible. I pull them out, and I can use them at any time. But I also try and memorize them as much as I can, so it's all off the top of my head. And it's good to be literate, both biblically and, for me, Quranically as well, but also have these cheat sheets that I use that help.
Great, a cheat sheet tucked away in the Bible.
I have two suggestions. One is it's the 12th most downloaded app on Apple last year, and it's called YouVersion of the Bible. It's in 40 different languages. It's now being used by 230 million people globally. It's one of the great apps. It has any version of the Bible you want, but also has learning tips on that. And the second that helped me the most was when I started teaching the Bible. And there's, you know, little kids need to have somebody teach them. There's mentors that need to be, kids need to be mentoring. Adults need to be mentoring. Until I started that, that's when I really started gaining the ability to memorize key scriptures in the Bible. It's when I was forced to teach it.
I found that if a child asks you a question, it often makes you think about it more, because you have to really explain it properly and not just use the Christian cliches that you toss out to other people. So actually explaining something to a young person or a child is actually quite helpful for me often, to actually clarify what I actually think about something. Gary?
Both the methods that were mentioned, yes, I've tried to I try to have a time of meditation and prayer every day, and memorizing is one of the most common things I do. And as far as carrying them around, yeah, since I happen to have one right here, I'll just say, yep, I do that too.
You do that too. Okay.
When I came out of the drug scene, my aunt took a King James Bible and had me memorize verses in her flower shop on a flat rose box on the wall. And when she finished, I had memorized Paul's epistles. It was transformative. So I'm a big, big advocate of memorization, and I love to hear it still in the King James Version.
Can we give a round of applause to our panel?
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, you've been listening to some edited highlights today of Unbelievable, the conference 2016, which took place a couple of weeks ago in central London. Those were some of the edited highlights of the final panel Q&A that ended the day out. Thanks again to all of the speakers who were involved. Thanks especially to the Christian Thinker Society and Museum of the Bible, our partners for this year's conference. And most of all, thanks to all those who turned up on the day to engage with what was a really brilliant day of being equipped and inspired and challenged and encouraged to be better evangelists wherever we find ourselves. And if you'd like to get hold of the DVD and MP3 CD, can I encourage you to do that? You can pre-order it now, and we'll be shipping them out in August. So that's premierchristianradio.com/unbelievable, and follow the links there to Unbelievable, the conference 2016 on DVD and CD. Great to have you with me on the programme this week. Back to the usual format next week. We'll be bringing you a discussion between a Christian and a non-believer. You're unbelievable. My guests are going to be Richard Morgan and Francis Janusz. We're going to be asking, what are the limits of apologetic debate? When we simply can't argue someone any further, where do we go? We'll be talking about that. Hope you enjoy the conversation. Come back again same time next week. Until then, have a great week. The Profile's here next.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.